Our Old Testament lesson for this morning is found in the 27th Psalm, the opening verses of that psalm, and then the closing verses as well. Pray with me that our hearts may be prepared to hear God's word. Let us pray. O God, prepare our hearts to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but yours. And send your Holy Spirit upon us that your written word may become your living word for us this day. In Christ's name, amen. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, that will I seek after, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord.
Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians. I'm going to read from the third chapter, verse 17, through the first verse of chapter 4. Listen again for God's word. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me. And observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears. Their end is destruction, their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It was near the end of a summer vacation some years ago, and my daughter Lori and I were walking along the beach, hoping against hope that the sun would finally break out amidst the clouds. It hadn't done so in days. And as we walked, we talked. We talked about her upcoming courses for the fall semester of her last year in college and what she would be taking. And we also reminisced about other years at the beach and how fortunate we were that particular year that Tropical Storm Barry had landed on the Florida coast before we arrived and not while there. I've shared with some of you a hurricane story of another year, and so we were thanking God that that had been the case and no one had been hurt and no damage had really been done. And as we continued to walk, she reminded me that when she was younger, she used to walk behind me as I walked along the beach. And as she did so, she would try to step exactly in the footsteps, as you see up there on the beach, following me. And she went on to say how she would have to hurry sometimes before the waves would wash my footprints away, and then she wouldn't have the steps to trace. And I smiled at the memory and told her that her younger brother had done the same, and then I began to reflect on that. And I thought about what an awesome responsibility that was. I mean, to have someone following in your own footsteps. Someone trying to imitate me. It's almost a burden to bear. And I wanted to say to her daughter, imitate my footsteps if I wish, but in your senior year of college, please do not imitate my college partying habits, okay? Or to my son, I might have said, John, follow in my footsteps, but please don't imitate my high school study habits. It's an awesome responsibility to have people look up to you. Now, one of my favorite cartoons was discontinued back in 2007, but it is the cartoon Kudzu. It was in syndication for some 20 years, and one of the main characters of that cartoon that I liked so well was the Reverend Will B. Dunn, D-U-N-N. And one day, a young man, probably about college age, was standing next to Reverend Dunn on a street corner, and he began to strike up a conversation. He knew the minister, and he began to say things like this: being a minister must be really hard, huh, preacher? I mean, living for others, leading an exemplary life, that's a lot of responsibility. The pressure must be tremendous, having to set a good example, people watching, waiting for one false move, one sign of human frailty they can jump on. I don't know how you handle it, Reverend. To which Reverend Dunn replies, I stay home a lot. Imitate me. Frankly, friends, I stay home a lot. Let's face it. Whether a parent, a grandparent, a friend, a teacher, a Christian, most of us, at least some of the time, are reluctant to say, imitate me. It's such a responsibility, and it sounds so self-righteous. But then we come to today's scripture text. Is St. Paul bragging? Join in imitating me. He says it here clearly. You have an example in us. And this was not a slip of the Pauline tongue. He gives the same advice to the Corinthians, the Thessalonians, the Galatians. Become as I am, he says. How stuck on oneself can a person be? Now, I'd kind of like to know, as a biblical person, who these enemies of the cross was, whose God is the belly. I wonder who is Paul talking about, but we don't know. Something in their lifestyle bothered Paul, and what we do know is that Paul unashamedly offered his own lifestyle to counter theirs. Join in imitating me. Now, right after this service, I'm going to go to the library and start the first session of our inquirers class. Imagine if I start the class by saying, the goal of this course is to see about the Presbyterian faith and the Christian faith, to learn some basic things, and well, it really all boils down to this. We want to see how well you, class, can imitate me. No, I wouldn't start a class like that at all. It's one thing, you see, to take a course in college where the professor puts all his books that he's written on the syllabus for you to read. But it's another to point to yourself and say, hey, I'm supposed to be the model of the Christian life. It sounds like the height of conceit. But let's take a little closer look. Let's start with today, a graduate student not too many years ago who returned from a year at Oxford told his professors that one of his regrets that he had just sort of drifted through his American college experience, not really giving it his best, sometimes faking it, not really engaged. No one had really looked over his shoulder while he was busy taking this and taking that, and no one had taken the trouble to get to know him well and to realize that he was kind of just fluffing his way through. And he went on to say he envied the moral tutor tradition there at Oxford University, where each student is given a mentor. It's something like our confirmation class. Some of you have been given an awesome responsibility as partner to a confirmand. Yes, education at its deepest is a form of imitation. And Paul, in appealing to his flock for imitation, placed himself within the moral and educational tradition that assumed that a teacher is one who is willing to be exposed to the imitative glare of another. And the teachers have a responsibility to live as they teach and to walk as they speak, and that pupils are challenged to not only know about some things, but also to be transformed by someone. You see, in Paul's day, goodness was not a matter of being reasonable, of making right choices, as we often think about it today. Rather, being good, being someone, was someone who was trained to be good. You must be taught to be good. Aristotle, the philosopher's chief example for morality, was learning how to ride a horse. He said, you can't be taught to ride a horse by reading a book. You have to learn to ride a horse by watching someone else who is good at it ride, by being guided by that person, by imitating the moves, being coaxed into it. But away from Aristotle and back to Jesus. For Jesus, being good was not an intellectual problem of knowing what to do in the situation, again, which is often how we think about it. Instead, as we often put it today, Jesus would say something like this: you can't talk the talk if you don't walk the walk. Jesus, you see, unabashedly asked not just for agreement, he wanted discipleship, learning the moves, walking the walk, following him down the narrow path that he trod. Jesus asked for imitation. He wanted followers, not admirers. And in fact, the original Greek in this passage, the word translated as live, is literally walk. So walk according to the example you have in us. And so for this little band of Christians there at Philippi, constantly in danger of being misled by a very pagan culture around them, there was no better textbook for them than the lives of Paul and others who bore the burden of leadership. Lifestyle is converted through lifestyle, and there's no weaseling out of the truth that discipleship is utterly dependent upon being able to identify examples, saints, if you will, people worthy of imitation. say, to use one from not too distant a past, Mother Teresa. Or heaven forbid, from time to time, even ourselves. The minister, William Willimon, tells about preaching in one of his pastorates. He's now a bishop, but when he was serving a local parish, he tells about preaching a passage on rich Dives and poor Lazarus, the great gulf between them. And as an illustration in that sermon, he read an account out of a Brazilian newspaper about how the poor in Brazil were selling organs from their bodies to the rich. The story quoted a man named Walter, who sold his eyes to a rich person for a cornea transplant. Walter, who had never had a job, was quoted as saying, "At least I can see my family to a better life." Willimon said he just read the story. That was it. Next morning, when he arrived at the office, the telephone was ringing. It was Debbie, and Debbie was the congregational activist, the resident congregational activist. Every congregation has at least one. This one has several. And she lived with her teacher husband in a small house near the church. And Debbie, when Willimon answered the phone, said, "I haven't slept all night." "Why?" Willimon asked. She said, "Because of Walter. I can't get him out of my head. I woke up David, my husband, this morning at 5 o'clock. We talked, we prayed. We were going to get a new car. We can live without a new car. We were going to buy a new stereo. We don't need it. We're going to double our giving to the church if you can promise me that this money will go to help someone like Walter." And Willimon, with his usual humor, said, he thought to himself, "Gosh, I slept like a baby last night." Friends, my faithfulness as a disciple of Jesus Christ hangs on a slender thread of grace provided by people like Debbie and a number of you. Yes, by God's grace, we are called to live a life where we can be pointed to as one to imitate. Though you and I will fail again and again, be one whose footsteps should be followed. And while you're at it, let me say, imitate me. Demand, as this congregation, that my too often unworthy life be a worthy example. Do me a favor. Don't let me off the discipleship hook. Insist that I walk the way I talk, that I don't merely preach and teach about Christ. Insist that there be some harmony between what I practice and what I preach and teach. Now, God knows I won't always live up to it. I haven't. I don't. I can't. And you won't always either. But at least at times, by God's grace, let it be said of you and me, imitate me, not just in footsteps along the beach, but in the way we live our lives. It was at a communion service, just like one we're going to have shortly in our worship. The bread had been broken, the cup had been poured, And the minister stretched out his arms and said, "The gifts of God for the people of God." And on the first row, a little girl was heard to say, "Mommy, Mommy, look! He's trying to look like Jesus." You know, it's not a bad thing to say about any of us. Amen.